Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the inexhaustible riches of Thy Word, that we can come to this book and search it out and find so much treasure and food for our souls, such as enriches us throughout life and prepares us for eternity also. We praise Thee for the wonderful blessings this book yields to our souls, for we come by Thy help, the help of Thy Holy Spirit. O Lord, we praise Thee for these gifts and these blessings. We pray for grace to appreciate these sincerely, and that Thy word which Thou dost grant us understanding, we embrace it with all our hearts and delights therein. Help us, Lord, to honor Thee by truly cherishing Thy word. Look upon us now, Father. Open Thy word to us as we look at this study. May it bless our souls and draw us near to Thyself. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Our friends, how we want to take up a single study from our Gospel of John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. We hope to have a very quick glance through from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And our concern is to show how Christ exposes false professions of faith. Christ exposes false professions of faith. And this chapter is so helpful. So helpful for several reasons, and I only touch on one. So helpful because the Lord Jesus Christ shows us how we help souls, how we help people. It used to be a practice everywhere in the years past where ministers of the gospel and mature Christians always sought to help people who made professions of faith to examine that profession of faith. Just so that they are really sure they are not falling into self-delusion or things like this. They knew what to do. They knew what to say. They knew how to make suggestions and turn to passages of scripture to help people to look upon their profession of faith so that they are truly sure they are children of God. Unfortunately, these things are forgotten. These days, we are actually encouraged. If somebody came up and simply said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, we should simply take him at his word and simply assume that he is right, especially if he's able to be able to state one or two doctrines and be able to be clear over a number of things. What we assume, as long as he seems to have a mental clarity of the gospel, then such a person must be a believer. But friends, it's not so in Scripture. Because in Scripture, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles drew attention to what is called evidences of grace. Evidences that God has truly worked in the heart. And the purpose is not to disturb people per se. The purpose is to help us that none of us get this wrong. You know, the matter of salvation is an eternal issue. Should anyone live in self-delusion all the days of his life? And he continued in that to the day of his death. And he went to meet the Lord, thinking that he was right. At the closing of his eyes at death, he realizes the state he's in. He had lived in delusion. He never really sought the Lord. He never really was a Christian. He never really was a child of God. And there's no longer opportunity for such a person to reconsider the matter. It is sealed. It is over. It is done with forever. And he must face the judge of all the earth. And his everlasting state must be fixed forever and ever. This is the most important question. And no one must allow himself to belittle it or to presume or take it for granted. It is often said, you know, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah's prophecy where he encourages people to rather be disturbed and continue in a kind of a state of uncertainty and disturbance rather than presumptuousness. So that in the state of uncertainty, they will keep on searching, keep on pleading, keep on asking until they are sure God has truly saved and blessed them, rather than quickly presume, rather than quickly tell themselves, it's all over, I am, the matter is done, the matter is finished, I'm a Christian. It is true also that there may be people who are genuine Christians whom Satan attacks with doubts, so they are unable to rejoice and truly praise the Lord and praise the Savior for his dying love for them. Well, the teaching, the same set of teaching, is intended to have such persons also, so that they will know that they are the basis of their hope and the basis of their rejoicing, so that they know how to answer Satan as he brings about his doubts. And so, whichever case, this is a very important consideration. Now, John chapter 8 presents one of the encounters the Savior had with the people of Israel. The beautiful thing which attracts me to this chapter, at least if you allow me to speak for myself, is the fact that the Savior challenged claims. The people he's speaking to make claims one after another. The Savior challenged it and then produced to them the evidence that which should have shown that their claims were true or not. And so the Savior was not just challenging it. He would constantly say, if what you are saying were true, this is what should happen. If what you are saying were true, this is what should happen. Christianity is a faith that is bold, that doesn't hide its face. Christianity doesn't leave people in the darkness so that they only walk in a kind of a make-believe kind of atmosphere. No, they face up to the realities of our sin and of our case, and we go to where the solution is. We flee to the Savior who shed his precious blood for us, and we call upon him, and we yield our hearts to him. We trust in his shed blood, and we mean our calling upon him, and see that he has heard us. We don't walk away presuming that everything is okay. We want to see that he's touched us and blessed us and dealt kindly with us, because that is what he wants us to do. And the Savior does this. And really, I want to run through this passage, and then my purpose will be to see how the Savior challenged these people, and then also the kind of things he pinpointed to expose the falsehood of their claim, and by that same yardstick, demonstrate the nature of genuine faith. You see, and so he does two things by the same thing. On the one hand, it exposes a false profession of faith, and then shows the nature of true faith in the Lord. And so, this was right after the Savior had an encounter with that woman whom they were going to stone in the temple. And the people gathering around him, the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak about himself as the light of the world. Then the Pharisees said he was praising himself, and therefore his testimony was not true. The Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, well, if I bear testimony of myself, my testimony is true, because I know who I am, where I came from, and where I'm going. In other words, I know who I am. I am the Lord of glory, and so my testimony must be true. And then, for the understanding, he condescended to say to them then that, you know, the law, your law says that if the testimony of two persons were true, and so I bear witness of myself, my Father also bear witness of me. And so there's sufficient witness then. This is what the Savior meant. And then they began to ask him, so who is your Father? And they got into all these quibblings with him, trying to challenge our dear Savior. Now, in order to cut all that part short, he, the Lord, spoke so powerfully. And let me just read you some of the things he said right there. Look at verses 23 and 24. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. He said challenging and searching words. And then verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so these are some of the challenging words the Savior spoke to these persons. So we are not surprised that we read in verses 30. That as he spake these words, many believed on him. Many believed on him. Now, a beautiful thing. We said this is a very strong pastoral example in verse 31. And an example for every mature Christian. These people believed in him, yet the Savior will help them. Listen to what he told them in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see these words, the Savior is saying, if ye continue, the same Greek word translated abide in John chapter 15, if ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word translated indeed simply means truly. So the Savior is not just letting these persons go away saying, we believe. No, the Savior is helping them to see that which will let them be sure that their belief is true and that they are not deceiving themselves. We thank the Savior for this great help. Then if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So if you have truly believed, you will not only have listened to my words now and delighted in it, you will continue in it. You would want more and more of my word. You would want it more and more to influence and shape you. You will embrace it and believe everything I say. Every command, every promise, every threatening, every doctrine. You would dwell in my word. As if this is where your hopes come from. This is where your comforts come from. This is where your instructions about life comes from. This is where your opinions about life come from. If you would dwell in my word, if you so live your whole life as if you have nowhere else to dwell except in my word. You don't really yield to any idea, any view, except that which my word teaches you. If you have such a disposition towards my words, then you are truly my disciples. And so you see, the Savior helps them right away. Do you believe? Here are the evidences. The Savior will touch on a few others in the chapter, but it's the beginning. You will continue in my word. You will always embrace my word. Every one of them. We have to say these things nowadays often. Not selective. Everything the word says will grip your heart. And you will feel yourself under rules. Feeling yourself under the rules of the word. I cannot do as I choose. I cannot do as I want. I cannot do as my interests are. I am a Christian. I am now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bow to his rule. And I bow to his government. And I find that government spelt out in his word for me. And the Savior says, if this becomes your disposition, if this is your state now, then you truly believe in me. So you see, once again we mention, it is our responsibility in this most precious aspect of life to help people examine their professions of faith and not just allow them to go away with anything they call belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our duty. If we are the Lord's and we ourselves by grace have been enabled to walk with the Savior. Now, the thing even gets further. Look how the Savior says something. Another thing comes up. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Savior mentioned one thing that would happen, and the fruit that will come out of that. You will want to dwell in my word. You will constantly be seeking all your answers from my teaching, my word. All your answers, you find it there, then this is what would happen. The truth. You will know the truth. This Bible will prove itself to you. You have a certainty in your heart. When you read it, when you hear the teachings that I hear, you will know that this is true. Now, the First John tells us in chapter 2 that because we will have the anointing from above and we will know the truth. So that we will be able to discern now everything necessary for life and godliness. Everything necessary for life, for us to live useful life before the Lord and honor Him now, we will know the truth. We do not come overnight, but we will be taught the truth. And your knowledge of truth will not be a head knowledge. The Savior carefully points this out, because that was the biggest problem with the Pharisees. That was their biggest problem. They knew so much of the law in their heads. They and the scribes. And so the Savior is careful to point out those. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will so liberate you. When you know the truth and you discover the opposite in your life, you will be granted the grace to say no to the opposite. And then you will live by my truth. This is what the Savior means. You know the power of the word working its way in your soul to make you strong to say no to any way, any opinion contrary to what the word teaches. Isn't this precious? Isn't this wonderful? Is this not so important to point out to people and to show them? Now, when the Savior said this, verse 33 tells us, in fact, that is why it will let the Savior go on all the way to the end of the chapter. They answered him. Now, remember that they here would definitely not refer to those we are told believed in him. Remember, there's a good crowd here. And some of them, they are called many in verse 30, many believed. So, those who did not believe, but they are still with this group. They are mixed up in this group. So the group that is now standing before the Savior, a mixture of those who have just come to believe on the Lord by hearing His word, and then these who don't believe yet, they are all mixed up here. And so the Savior, these ones who begin to challenge the words of our dear Savior, and the Savior will have to expose false profession again and again. Because when the Savior spoke directly to those who had believed, these ones, we presume, would have appreciated the truth and embraced it, but these other persons who were still in the company will want to object to what the Savior said. And so verse 33, they answered him, "We be not Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" First, it is obvious they don't understand the kind of a freedom the Savior is talking about. But in any case, what they are saying proves a very, very deliberate attempt to cover up their history. If they say that we've never been in bondage to any man, is that true? Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. They've been in bondage to Assyria. And to Babylon, even to Syrians in the top, in the north. And then, at this very time, they were under the Roman rule. And so, how proudly false these persons are. But you know, this itself shows something. So I will touch on that very soon. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ answered them, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So the Savior makes them realize he's talking about the slavery of sin, when people are really bound up by their own lust, their own opinions, their own interests, their own lifestyle ideas, and they commit sins against the Lord. And so the Savior says, if anyone commits sin, sin is missing God's mark. Whatever God has said, which we miss, and we go astray from that, that is a sin. And therefore, if anyone sin, he is a servant, a slave of sin. That's what the Greek means, a slave of sin. And so the Savior means that everybody is a slave until he is set free by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will say that here very soon. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. A servant is in the house, he may be servant there for a while. In fact, fact, this illustration in verse 35 pictures the situation before us very beautifully. A servant is in the house. He's in the house with the children. He serves. He goes up and down doing his duty. Oh, but he may be thrown out. He doesn't belong there. He may be sent away. He may even be sold. He doesn't belong to that house. But a son. Now, a reference first to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but it applies to all the sons of God by adoption also. But the son, he belongs to the house. He owns everything. The inheritance is his. Everything is in his bosom. And so that's different. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, turns the attention to himself because he wants to show them that in the household of God, which he's speaking about, in the household of God, he is the executor as a son. All of us will become adopted sons if you repent of our sins and trust in the Savior. But he is the executioner of the inheritance treasures there. And so, but the son abideth. I am ever with the Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing out to them, you may for a time, you Jews, be part of the things of God. And the purpose is that you may be actually brought in and be made real children. But if you will remain in your sins, you will ever remain servants of sin. And you'll only be walking up and down. Oh, my dear friend, this sounds a warning. If I simply walk out among the Lord's people and I'm still a slave to disobedience and I profess faith. No, this is the challenge, you see. I may be professing faith in Christ, mingling with the people of God. But the truth is, I am still a slave. I am a slave to my lusts. I am a slave to my own ideas. I am not changed or converted, my dear friends. And so the Savior points this out to them. But you see, another thing the Savior shows them is that when people make false professions of faith, they don't really accept their fault, their past condition. They don't really come to grips with who they really are. And like these people were doing, they never came to realize that they've been slaves. And far beyond slavery to human beings, they've been slaves to sin. They don't realize this. They don't accept it. They don't feel alarmed and ashamed and guilty about this. So they will repent. False profession of faith never acknowledges with any seriousness its slavery to sin. And that's the problem with these people. And again, they don't realize that by that slavery, they may be moving up and down the Lord's people, but they're still not the Lord's people. They are mere servants. They may be doing things among God's people, but they are not known. They are not children. They have no portion with the children. They have no portion with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's heir, by whose grace we are made co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We have nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So the Lord Jesus Christ turns the matter to himself so that it is in him that we are blessed. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In other words, there's no freedom in this world except that which the Lord Jesus Christ grants. There's no freedom. If I've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we dare anyone, if I've never genuinely repented, seen my state as a slave to sin, and come in repentance and cry to him, trusting in what he'd done on Calvary, and ask him to have mercy upon me. I am a slave to sin. I may polish the outside of my character, but I will still remain a slave, ruled, carried, controlled by things other than what the Savior has said or is his will. And so this is another mark, you see, of profession of faith, of false professions of faith. In false professions of faith, there's never been any serious acknowledgement to our slavery to sin. And so, even though we may be among the Lord's people, we still remain slaves. Such persons, as we said, they may be among Christians, mingling up with Christians, yet they still live as slaves, serving their lusts and never desiring to serve the Lord. Now, the Savior will open it up because these people will challenge that also. Now, these people, this is their challenge. And so you see, they don't accept what the Savior is saying. These are excuses. Verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. As the Lord Jesus Christ stressing the matter again, that the one who is your father, you reflect his character. The Lord is opening another angle, isn't it? He's moved from slavery and even coming to this point. Okay, let's think of likeness. If God is your father, verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word have no place in you. You say you are Abraham's seed. That was one of the pride of the people of Israel. We are Abraham's descendants. We are Abraham's descendants. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, then you are seeking to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham wouldn't do such a thing. Rather, you want to kill me because my word has no place in you. You don't like what I'm telling you. You don't want me to challenge you and to show you your need and offer you free mercy. You are so proud. You on the one hand don't want to see your sinfulness. On the other hand, you don't want to even see your need for free grace. This is your case. You don't want to listen to me. There's no place for truth in you. 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. So, we are now talking about fathers here. Who is your real father? Now, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Stressing what the Savior said again. And as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ will now touch on the likeness now. We've moved from slavery to likeness. From slavery to likeness. Yeah. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You see, children imitate their father. And so the Savior is pointing out to them, Abraham's seed are not reckoned according to the flesh, as the Apostle Paul says. Abraham's seed are not seen according to the flesh. They are seen according to their faith. Just as Abraham believed God, they also believe God. Just as Abraham proved his faith in God by a life of dedicated obedience and trust in the Lord, the life of yieldedness to the Lord, so will be his true children. You see, so likeness is the next matter. And the Lord, by that exposes false profession, likeness. Who are you like? And so, here, verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So, Abraham can be your father. You are doing something Abraham never did. And so he can be his father. And so you see another exposure. The Lord exposes them by likeness. Likeness. Who are you like? This is the Savior's question to them. And so you are like your father, he would tell them very soon. So likeness. And so here, verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Do you see them shifting? The Savior has cornered them. The Savior has touched the nerve. He showed them truly that if you likeness, if you want to talk about Abraham as your father, you would have believed as he did. Abraham never wanted to kill anyone who spoke truth to him. He loved the truth and embraced the truth. He delighted in the truth. And the Savior says, here am I. I am a man speaking to you from God. He will later tell them, you don't have anything to prove that I did not come from God. You can't disprove this. And you have cannot find any wrong with me. So I'm speaking to you from my father, and you don't want to believe. Not only that, you don't want to believe, you won't even kill me. You are not like Abraham, your father. It's another thing that exposes false profession. It's likeness. Whom do we want to be like? Whom are we like at this moment, O dear friends? If we become the Lord's, we would strongly long to become like our Savior. We would want to imitate Him. We want to be like all other men. There's something, there's a common bond that binds all those who are His. Here, let's even speak of likeness that is common among all those who truly come to trust in the Savior. Do we share the family likeness? Do we share the family likeness with other Christians? Or are we really very different? We never find ourselves really in the fellowship of the Lord's people. We don't find our delight. Here is our family. Here's where we belong. We want to reflect the character and the lifestyle that is here among the Lord's people. The Lord is telling them, Abraham, the man of faith, live this way. If you are his child, you are his seed, you will reflect him. There's such a reflection in the family of faith. Do we reflect that too? In the family of faith, there's such a total trust in the Lord. There's a real vibrant spiritual life. We love the Lord. We put Him first. We trust Him. We are men and women of prayer. Are we like that? Friends, that would be the question to ask ourselves, you see. So the Lord exposes by showing whether we belong to, we share that family likeness, which was seen in Abraham. Now, having cornered them, these people want to shift. And so they see it here, verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, they now have the courage to claim God to be their father. The Lord Jesus Christ will not allow them to hide in this place too. So he put up another challenge to them. And that's what we mean, my dear friends. Out of love, out of concern for people's souls, let us gently lay before them the challenges, the evidences, the things that will prove them true, the things that will prove them wrong. Let us lovingly, so delicately help people in that regard, friends. Otherwise, we would really be such great disservice to many people. Verse 42. Now the Lord Jesus is answering them. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You see, if God is your Father, you will love me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows them love to him flows naturally by those who are born of God. Those who make false professions of faith cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to him means we feel ourselves so indebted to him for what he did on Calvary that in our hearts, there's nothing we will not do for him. There's nothing we will cleave and cling to whilst he is displeased. We will not do that. We will not value anything more than him. We will not love anyone or anything else more than him. Nothing else will come first in our trust, in our desires more than him. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you will love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And then listen to this. Why do ye not understand my speech? Because ye cannot hear my word. Why? You have a deeper problem. So the Lord Jesus Christ is helping them. You have a deeper problem. It's not just a claim. You don't just rise up and claim things. You have a deeper problem. Why can't you understand? You don't have understanding. First John says that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. No understanding? Is it hard for you to appreciate basic spiritual truths and principles? Friends, the Savior, people don't understand things not just because they cannot just have the mental picture of it. There's a resistance in their heart. Sometimes
Unbelievers work very quickly. When they are understanding a certain truth, their minds run very quickly and they seem to see the implications of it, and then they reject it and they behave as if they don't understand. This is what Pilate did. And so, my dear friends, why can't you understand? Do you understand the basic things of life? Do you understand that God needed to send His Son into the world to bear the penalty for sin? Because no one could earn heaven by Him, by Himself. Do you understand that the one who came must Himself do everything? Because we can't contribute nothing. Do you understand that He must change us and make us new? That He never came to fill our heads with information. He came that by power He may change our hearts. Do you understand that only He that brings spiritual freedom, freedom from sin? Do you understand that He, the Son of God alone, can make us new? So that we must go to Him alone. Can't you understand this? I do not mean can't you hear it with your head, but we mean can't you feel your need? So as to say, yes, 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 I see the point. I am a needy person too, and I want to come to the Savior. You don't understand this because He cannot hear. It may be that the Savior is making reference to what has been called judicial hardening. You have come to a condition where you have so long resisted truth that now God is shut your mind. You cannot understand anything more. If this happens, this will be very sad. Do you have understanding? And so the Lord Jesus Christ puts that strong question to them. Do you have understanding? If not, then we are really far away from spiritual life, or from that which makes us children of God, because, as I mentioned, we are brought to Christ. Our understanding is opened up and we see the point. And we come to the Savior and we call upon Him and He deals kindly with us. Do you have understanding? And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes on. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Oh, you prefer lies. Oh, you prefer ideas. Whether sanctioned by God or not, that's what you will believe. That's what you receive. You can't understand God. You rather hear any idea anywhere but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it shows you who you belong to. So false profession of faith. The person may have made a profession of faith, but his ears are open to all manner of ideas that are anti-God. All manner of ideas that are purely human and carnal and secular. His ears are open to them. He will receive them and rather reject that of God. And so he's actually listening to his father, the devil, who is the prince of this world and the one who stirs all the opinions. And so he will rather believe a lie because that's not what God has said. You will believe a lie because the devil is a liar, and all those he rules over live under a lie also. And so, my dear friend, we have to ask, do you have understanding? Or would you rather appreciate and embrace either opinions all around rather than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see where the Lord said that the devil never abode in the truth? Is the opposite of those who believed in him. He said, if you abide in my word, his word is the truth. You see, so, and the Lord Jesus said again, verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Oh, this is a strange situation to fall into, so that you have an aversion to truth. If they set truth before you, it makes you uncomfortable, so you reject it. You don't like to be told truth, friends. Oh, we must examine our hearts. I make a profession of faith, and yet in my heart, I don't want truth. I don't want truth to be told to me. I want things that will please my ears, as the Apostle Paul predicted would happen. And so genuine converts wouldn't do that. Verse 46, 47. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The Savior draws the beautiful conclusion. This is the meaning of it all, my dear friends. The reason why you are quibbling with me and you find it very difficult to receive the truth is simply because you are not of God. Friends, genuine converts may be struggling over certain truth. They may be truly struggling. In fact, within them is a real desire that if they will be persuaded that this is the teaching of the Bible, they will believe it. But they are sincerely struggling. They are not struggling because they want to hold to their opinions. That kind of struggle can come also, and the Lord grants grace to overcome. But chiefly, it's not that kind. The struggle may be possibly that, perhaps they know a certain aspect of Scripture, and an understanding they seem to have doesn't seem to sit in right with the other parts of Scripture. And so they are struggling. This can happen to genuine children of God. But when people, what happens as the Savior comes down, there isn't a desire for truth. They only want a kind of a confirmation of their opinions. Only a confirmation of what they have preconceived. Friends, this is a heart-searching matter for us all. Do I desire the truth of God's word? Do I want to be taught? Have I become teachable? You see, that's the question. Have I become teachable? Am I teachable? That's the question, you see. Because teachability is a sign that I've become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be taught the truth of the word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows them. Now you see their reaction. All these challenges that the Savior is putting to them will not even stir them. They become even more bitter against him. 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You see, they go very fierce against one who is telling them the truth. Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father. And you do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Let the Lord Jesus Christ, now, in order to bring their minds once again to see his glory, who he is. That is what the Savior saw they were failing to see. And this is an important part of genuine profession of faith. Do we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the Lord introduces this so that he may bring their thoughts to who he really is. And so he brings in this noble thought. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And so, verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep thy saying, he shall never taste death. You see, if they didn't understand, like the woman of Samaria, they should have put forth a question to him. No, they react bitterly, because they don't want to see. And so the Savior put forth this question so that it may help them to see his glory. Seeing the glory of Christ is one of the wonderful things that happens to genuine converts. They have seen something of the wonder of Christ, of his majesty. There be so much to learn still, but they've seen something so wonderful, my dear friends. Now, verse 53, art thou, the Jews are still speaking, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? I beg your pardon, 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death.
art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? And so they are challenging our dear Savior. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ will still point them out to that truth. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your Father. In other words, the Savior is saying, these wonderful things I'm saying of myself, I am not engaging of empty self-projection. I'm not engaging empty self-projection. You better reflect upon that, because it will help you. This is my Father's doing, to honor me. Now he's honored me in the presence of him through wonderful miracles and these wonderful teachings and things like those. If they would just reflect upon that with their script, with the light of the Old Testament scripture, their minds will begin to be opened. But they are not willing to do this. Willing to do that. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your Father. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And so the Savior touches another important thing, that he is here representing his Father. He honors his Father. He lives in perpetual obedience to his Father. So you see, drawing attention to his glory, which is so important for anyone who comes to know him. And so he makes a powerful statement in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so this is really very thought-provoking, and to draw attention to his glory. And yet these people will not understand. They will rather become more angry with him. And so look at their reaction, verse 57. Then said that what the Lord Jesus Christ meant was this. Your father Abraham saw my days. He saw it through the promises that were given to him. And he saw it too in the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham saw it and rejoiced. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham. I am the pre-existent God. And no, these people will not melt before him, as the woman of Samaria did when he saw him as the Messiah. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. My dear friends, if we profess faith in Christ and our profession of faith is not true, we wouldn't have had any measure or be moved by the glory of Christ to any extent. The glory, this is why Jehovah's Witnesses have a big problem, and they cannot be Christians. They have not seen the glory of Christ. My dear friend, there will be so much to learn. But when we come and are brought as needy sinners, and we are seeking the Savior has to be revealed to us, so that we see something of his glory, so that we can truly trust him and yield our lives to him and pledge our lives to him. If it doesn't happen, our profession of faith, this will be false. We will never be genuine disciples. We will be head learners of him. We will never follow him with all our hearts, loving him, yielding to him, giving him priority, worshipping him sincerely, reverencing him. We wouldn't do that, my dear friends. And so you see, the Savior exposes their wrong situation. They still making strong claims, and yet the Savior showed the emptiness of them and established what it is to really know God and to be one of his own disciples. Friends, may each one of us examine ourselves. It is an important thing to do every now and then. Are we his? Are we his real disciples? Are these elements true? I don't have time to go over them, but I hope you remember them and reflect over them. May the Lord help us all.
Now, the hymn I'm selecting actually is to help us see the wonder of being a genuine child of God. The wonderful blessing it is. So we will all want to be one of it, genuinely. Hymn number 556. Hymn number 556. Honor and happiness unite to give the Christian cause for praise. How fair the scene, how clear the light that fills the remnant of his days. Number 556. Let's pray together. O dear Saviour, we adore thee for thy wondrous works. We praise thee for that which thou dost enable us to see something of thy glory that melts us and makes us willing to yield ourselves fully to thee. Bless us, Lord. Bring us to truly know thee and let us grow in that appreciation of thy glory, that we will ever know that our faith in thee is true and genuine. Look upon us and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.